One of the hardest things for Moses in all these choices that he made, not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, to join with the Israelites, to flee to Midian, to go over there for 40 years, to see the burning bush, to come back, to deliver messages to Pharaoh. One of the hardest parts of all of this was that he never anticipated that his own people would oppose him. So we have this statement in Acts 7 and verse 25. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. He thought they would understand this. God's going to take, you know, he wants me to take you out of here. We're going to leave Egypt. But they did not understand. You know, working with people that don't understand, we all have had that. You know, if you were converted and your family wasn't, when you came to Christianity, your family's not, and you believe and they don't believe, they don't. You can't explain it to them, you can't get it across to them. It's sometimes very difficult. You see this passage in Exodus chapter 5, verses 19 through 23, and so he gets blamed. So the foreman of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks when they left Pharaoh's presence. So they met with Pharaoh. No, they met with Moses and Aaron, and they were waiting for them. They said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. Now here the foreman of his own people. May God judge you. For you have made us odious, hateful to Pharaoh in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Now, now it's going to be even worse for us. Everything's worse. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Eternal, why have you thought to harm this people? So here's Moses now goes to God. Well, why did you want to hurt these people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh's to speak in your name, he has done harm to the people, and yet you have still not delivered the people. So here we're still in Egypt. I keep coming to him. He's done more harm. He's made their tasks even worse. He's straight, you know, whipping them and all that. And you know, a few things are more disappointing than to get your hopes up. You know, Moses comes in, we're going to leave Egypt, we're going to get out of here, I'm going to go, you know, the Eternal is with me, we're going to go. And, you know, day after day, and miracle after miracle, and this thing happens, and that thing happens, and guess what? We're still here. We're still here, and things are worse. And you know what the Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 12? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You get your hopes up, and they go crashing down. You thought things were going to be, but the desire fulfilled is the tree of life, the proverb says. That's Proverbs 13, verse 12. And you know, in life, sometimes you start off on something and you're going to get it good. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. We've often seen that in many things. But God, you know, God will deliver us. He gets the glory. Sometimes God does that so he gets the glory for deliverance. And you have to continue with your faith. Things get worse, but you continue with your faith. Now, I want to stress that healing is in a totally different category. Okay, I do not fault people who have prayed, they have had faith, they have believed. And they have been Christians all their lives. They have, you know, or for a long time. They believe God and they listen to God and they try to do everything they can to please God and they're not healed. That is not, in my opinion, a lack of faith. That is not anything faulting them for less faith. That is just the way it is. Sometimes God lets his servants die. Sometimes he lets his people die. And sometimes the death is a blessing in some ways. Not that death is good, but think about it. The Bible says that the righteous man is spared from the evils to come. And sometimes death takes them away. So we have to realize that I don't want anybody thinking that if somebody is sick or they don't recover from the sickness because they have lack of faith. That is not the case. Or because they're bad. That's not the case. What I'm talking about in faith is the ability to continue to serve God and to obey God, and to fulfill God's will. Okay? Now, it takes great faith and persistence. Moses had to have persistence. He had to endure. The Bible talks about that. We covered that last time, the word endure. Moses had faith and he endured. He kept on going even though he had all of these things take place. And you know, I'm going to read you a few passages quickly. Pharaoh promised him over four different times. Pharaoh said, well, okay, all right, you can go out this far, and you know, I'll let you go here. Let me read them. You see one in Exodus chapter 8, verse 25, verses 25 through 31. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron. He said to them, go sacrifice to your God within the land. Now, okay, listen to what he says. Go sacrifice to your God within the land. Now, I'll make a compromise for you. But Moses said, it's not right to do so. For we will sacrifice to the Eternal our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not want then to stone us? We're not going to keep our sacrifices here in front of the people of Egypt. No. You must go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Eternal our God as he commands us. We have to do. We must go that far. We've got to go. Pharaoh said, well, I'll let you go that you may sacrifice to the Eternal your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Make your supplication for me too. In other words, pray a little bit for me, but you know, I'll let you go a little bit. Pharaoh says, I'll let you go. Then Moses said, no, behold, I'm going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Eternal that the swarms of insects may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from the people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Eternal. So, you know, every time he said, well, you can go. Well, I changed my mind. You can't go. Well, you can go. No, you can't go. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Eternal. That's Exodus chapter 8. Now, Exodus chapter 12, dropping down to verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Eternal your God. Who are the ones that are going? Tell me which ones of you are going to serve the Eternal your God. And Moses said, we shall go out with our young and our old and our sons and our daughters and our flocks and our herds, and that's how we'll go. For we must hold a feast to the Eternal. Then he said to them, well, thus may the Eternal be with you. If ever I let you go, you know, I let you and your little ones go. Now take heed, for evil is in your mind. So this is what Pharaoh said, yeah, I know, you got evil in your mind. Then he said to them, not so. Well, Moses said, not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Eternal, for that is what you desire. So they were driven out from Pharaoh. I'm sorry, not so. This is Pharaoh saying, go, not so. Then the Eternal said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt, for the locusts, that they may come up on the land and eat everything that's living in the land. So he's going to send another plague. But they keep compromising. So now here comes Pharaoh with another proposal. In Exodus chapter 12, dropping down to verse 20, Exodus 10 rather, 10th chapter of Exodus, dropping down to 24. Then Pharaoh's called Moses, he said, go serve the Eternal, only let your flocks and your herds stay here. You know, you can go, you leave your flocks and your herds here. Well, now what do you know if you keep the flocks and herds here? Well, you're not going to go very far in a desert, okay? Because you have no food out there growing, and you're going to need your flocks and herds to give you the milk, to give you the food, the meat, and so on, that you can eat what is called, you know, secondary, the secondary foods. your goat eats the good leaves and grass, and then you eat the goat. Now, that's a secondary form of nutrition, okay? But it's very, very healthy, very healthy. Pharaoh says, no, you can go serve, but you're going to leave your flocks and herds here. Even your little ones may go with you. I'll let your kids go with you. But Moses said to him, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings. We can't go out there without our flocks and herds and give burnt offerings to the Eternal, that we may sacrifice them to the Eternal our God. Therefore, our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we shall take some of them to serve the Eternal our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Eternal. But the Eternal hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. One more time, they can't go. Get all ready, and he's bargaining. Now, notice every time he's sort of giving you a compromised position. Okay, you can go, but leave your wives and kids. You can go, but leave your cattle. You can go, but you can't have this. You can go, but only so far. Why don't you just do it here? You want to sacrifice to the Eternal? Well, just do it right here in the country. You know, don't make me get upset with you. And you know how most people will do? It's easy to compromise. It's easy to say, well, I don't think God means it. I don't think God really wants. I think we could do it okay. I think we'll please the Eternal if we just do this. I think we'll please the Eternal if we just do that. So again, there's always, you know, compromises. We can become ensnared with compromises. Often these compromises come to us as Christians, you know, that we are worn down by the trials. You get just weary. Okay, here it comes again. I got to go see Pharaoh again. I got to go in there, and he's going to get mad, and they're going to have all this argument. And oh no, I better compromise. So people get tired of fighting. They get tired of standing up, and all of a sudden they start to yield and lack faith. They say, "Well, it's not going to happen. We're not going to get out of here. We're always going to be here. Let's just go a little bit and take." You know, a few cattle, leave the kids, leave the wives. What, you know, he proposed very many things. But Moses stayed with it. Notice this phrase in the book of Hebrews. And by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but he endured, seeing him who is unseen. You could translate that in another translation. It goes, as seeing him who is invisible. Now, that statement right there tells you that if you are a person of real faith, you don't have to have images. You don't have to have a graven image. You don't have, you know, a lot of people say, well, I kind of, when I was a kid, I asked, well, why do we have these pictures? You know, I was just coming into understanding a little bit about the Bible and worship. Why do we have to have this picture of Christ? Why do we have to have this image of Christ? Why do we have to walk, that people want to bow down before an image? You know, why do you have to have that? Oh, well, that helps your faith. That's something you can see. Well, notice what the Bible says. Moses was seeing him who is invisible. True Christians don't need graven images or pictures of God in Christ. They have that picture of faith in their mind. They see God through faith. If you don't have faith, then what do you know? Faith is the evidence of what? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the same chapter. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. I'm convicted that God exists. I'm convicted that Christ wants to give us blessings and healings and salvation, but I don't see it. I'm convicted because that's faith. That's in your faith. That's in your mind. And what does the Bible say? In chapter 11 and verse 13, the same chapter of Hebrews, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. But having seen them far off, having seen them and welcomed them from a distance. They kind of, but when you see it from, how do you see this promise? It's not happened yet. You see it in your mind. You see it by faith. I've seen it far off by faith. That's how they see it. Seeing it is a distance. And what do we see? What are we supposed to focus on? Hebrews chapter 12, the very next chapter. Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, not a picture of Jesus, not an image of Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have a faith, a picture of our we see him who is invisible. We see Christ who is invisible to us. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, now let's start with another verse here. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. That's verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover. Let me read that in the McDonald idiomatic translation, because the word kept has a greater, bigger, more profound meaning. Here's McDonald's idiomatic translation. By faith, Moses instituted the Passover, kept it, built it, made it happen, instituted the Passover with the sprinkling of blood and the terminator lethally, lest the terminator lethally touch the firstborns of the Israelites. Now imagine you're Moses. Okay, you've got all these people. You've got some men right with you. Now you're coming in and you're saying, okay, every plague has failed to break Pharaoh. God is hardening his heart. God wants to do one more giant plague, you call it a plague, a blow to Egypt. One more blow to Egypt. And here's what he wants to do. We're going to have, you know, everybody's going to get a lamb. Everybody has to get this. Here come the instructions. Now, the very first instruction, what do you think it was to the Israelites? We're going to leave here. First instruction was 11, chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. Here it is. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man, now this is God now, giving Moses the instruction what they're supposed to do. God is saying it. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor articles of silver, articles of gold. The Eternal gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt. Isn't that a strange thing here? Here's a guy who's out there bringing plagues. He's out there, you know, destroying cattle, destroying their crops, turning river into blood, and all the fish just rot and smell. I mean, he's pretty much devastated Egypt. But he's quite esteemed. And they're saying, you know, we're going to go with Moses. You remember when he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Well, you know, he's with us. And he's quite esteemed. And, you know, even people who were citizens of Egypt may not have liked the way the pharaohs ruled over people, may not have liked the hierarchy of Pharaoh. And they, you know, sort of happy that somebody could stand up to Pharaoh. Kind of glad to see somebody boldly walk in there and lay it down on Pharaoh. We're sort of happy about that. So he was esteemed, highly esteemed, says greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt. Both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, like, you're Pharaoh's servant, okay? And boy, you tremble and you know, oh yeah, yes sir, yeah, yeah, yes, oh master, and you tremble before Pharaoh. And here comes Moses. Now he's taken off all of his royalty clothes, and he walks in, and he, as he's done many times. He knows the whole palace. He knows the whole regime, rigmarole. He walks in. He comes to Pharaoh, and he says, okay, this is the way it's going to be. This is how I'm standing up to you, and we're not going to compromise on this. No, it's got to be this way, and this is the way it's going to have to be. And the servants of Pharaoh, man, that guy's got guts. He's standing here. He's not even afraid to talk to Pharaoh like this. I mean, Pharaoh could kill, but look at him. Look at him. He's not afraid. He's there right in front of Pharaoh, making the statement. He's not even afraid. What a powerhouse. Okay? So both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people and in the sight of the Egyptians and many of the Israelites. The Israelites left Egypt. Now notice this is verse 20, verse 36. This is Exodus chapter 12, verse 36. This is verse 3, I think. No, this is a summary of Exodus 12, verse 36. The Israelites left Egypt loaded down with wealth. God gave them favor. God gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. God gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and they plundered Egypt. Take a look at Exodus chapter 12. Now I'm going to read verse 35 and verse 36. Now the sons of Israel had done. This is one of the big mistakes on the evening of the Passover, the 14th at even. That meant at the end of the day, and people would say, no, it has to be the beginning of the day because they had to have time to run out and get this. Well, they had already done that. By the time you get to Exodus 12, all the money, gold and silver and things that the Israelites asked for were already in their possessions. Let's read Exodus 12, verse 35. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and the Eternal had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. I mean, they got so much. We're leaving. We're finally got to go. I'd like to have, I've served you many years. I need some gold chains, gold rings, or give me something. What can you give me? I'd like to have some clothing. We got a long trip. Can you give me some good clothing? And so they got shoes, they got clothing, they got other things. They plundered Egypt. Chapter 11 of Exodus now. Now the Eternal said to Moses, one more plague and I'll bring Pharaoh, that I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out. He's going to say, you get out and get out all of this. So now in verse 4, Exodus chapter 11, verse 4, Moses said, thus says the Eternal, about midnight. Now he's got to pass this out. He's got to give instructions. And he's telling people, about midnight, this is what God is saying. Thus says the Eternal, about midnight I'm going into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh to the who is on the throne to the firstborn of the slave girl behind the millstones. In other words, whatever position doesn't matter. All the firstborn of the cattle as well will die. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in the land of Egypt, and there, such as there has not been before nor never will be again. So here is the instruction. God is going to do it. And in Exodus chapter 10, verse 28, Pharaoh said to him, get away, beware, do not see my face again. Once he is going to go. Earlier, Moses is trying to get from him, go. And this is what Pharaoh said to him. This is Exodus 10, verse 28. I want to read this again. Get away from me, Pharaoh says. Beware, do not see my face again. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die. In verse 29, Moses, this is Exodus 10, verse 20, Moses said, you're right. I shall never see your face again. We're leaving. We're getting out, and you're going to throw us out, and I will never see your face again. Now, he had to give very detailed, and every Israelite had to get these detailed instructions. They're listed in Exodus 12. Think about the messages. Think about transferring all this information. Moses has got men who serve him. We got to get this out. Now, here's what God wants. Everyone. Now, they didn't have a big written instruction, you know. They didn't have a mimeograph. They didn't even have a printing press. They didn't have text messages. They didn't have emails. They could, you know, we could send everything on one thing. They didn't have that. They had to tell everybody. Everybody had to tell each other. They had to give this to the Israelites. So in Exodus chapter 12, speak to the congregation of Israel on the 10th day of this month. Now, here it was, the month of Abib, in the spring. They are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households. A lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, you know, that's the household, let's say, just husband and wife. We can't eat a lamb. Then what are you supposed to do? He's too small for a lamb. Then he and his nearest neighbor nearest his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. You know, how many of us can eat? How much meat can you eat? You know, I can't eat a whole lamb. I can eat, you know, 8 ounces, 6 ounces, maybe 10 ounces. And so take one according to the number of persons and according to each one man, what each person can eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. So it has to be in the prime of its life. It's not a little baby. It's a year old. It's now coming into the prime of its life as a lamb. You may divide it. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then everybody at the same time of the congregation is to kill it at twilight. On the end of the 14th, at the afternoon of the 14th, you're supposed to kill it. Moreover, you shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and on the lintel. What's the lintel? That's that part that goes overhead. So you're going to two posts and the lintel. Here's the blood. Like this. It's almost symptomatic, almost a parallel to the cross, the blood of the cross of Christ. They are to be on the houses in which you eat it. They shall eat the flesh the same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So it was an unblemished lamb. This is what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, it is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside the house, nor are you to break any of its bones. Not to break the bones of the lamb. Cannot be done. And there again, a very powerful picture. Because the Jews wanted to break Christ's bones. Let's take a look at John 19, the Jewish authorities. Then the Jews, because it was, this is John 19, verse 31. Now the Jews, because it was the day of preparation so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken. Go up and break the legs of all these guys. And that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came. They broke the legs of the first man and the other one on who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. So they thought he was dead, whether he was or not. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen this has testified the testimony is true, and he knows that this testimony is telling the truth, so that we may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him was broken. And again in another scripture, they shall look on him whom they've pierced. So he was not going to have a bone broken. It was not going to have be pierced. And that was sort of the Lamb of Exodus chapter 12 was a tremendous portrait of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They ate the Passover lamb, and they left the same night. Now, we're all going to leave. We're going to leave after we eat the lamb. This is the night, you know, it was a night to be much observed, right? And we're leaving that place of Egypt. And what does the lamb mean? Let's say you were going to go on a trip. You're going to start walking. It's going to be a good distance. Don't you want to get some good nutrition, some fuel in your body, something that will sustain you, the nutrition that will keep you? Yeah. The lamb, actually, the nutrition from the lamb provided the energy for the trip out of Egypt. And here's what we read from Paul, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. They were strengthened with the Lamb of God, and the Lamb of God strengthens us. In John chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, they died. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I will give to the world is my flesh. My flesh. He that doesn't eat my flesh and drink my blood, Jesus says, you know, has no part. He has no part in me. So in Exodus chapter 12, verse 28, then the sons of Israel went out and did so, just as the Eternal commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. They put it into practice. They did it. They all stayed in their homes. They ate it. They put the blood over their doorposts. And verse 35, Exodus 12. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested the Egyptians silver and articles of gold and clothing. So here they were, and they kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Now there's going to be a plague. Moses is telling everybody, there's going to be a plague. Every firstborn in Egypt is going to die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the kid to the firstborn of the slave girl that pushes the mill. Every one of them is going to die. Every firstborn cattle. But you can protect yourself. How? Put this blood. Kill this lamb. Put this blood up. You really think that's going to do it? You know? What power is there in that? You have to have faith. You have to say, I believe this. I believe it will do this. Otherwise, what's the point of doing it? Believe it will do it. So the blood was a sign, verse 13 of chapter 12, and the blood will be a sign. The blood is absolutely essential for salvation. For without the shedding of blood, says Hebrews 9, verse 22, there is no forgiveness, there's no remission. The blood of Jesus Christ, then, is the one that cleanses us from all sin, says John, 1 John 1, verse 7. In Colossians 1, it protects us. There is no protection without the blood. So that we may say that we're keeping, when we keep the Passover, we're going to keep it ourselves. And that Passover lamb, he is our Passover. So here's what we read. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, according to the law, almost all things are cleansed with blood. Okay, in Colossians 1, verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, all things, to reconcile things in earth and in heaven. Listen, how powerful. It's almost universal reconciliation. Well, it is universal reconciliation. So if anybody asks you, do you believe in universal reconciliation? If they ask me that question, I'm going to say yes. That's what the Bible says. His blood has reconciled all things, and things in heaven and things on earth. Now, here's the thing. You can't, let's say I'm next door to you and I say, hey, Joe, can you put a lot of blood on your doorposts? Okay, I'm right next door to you. Maybe the angel will just skip over me. I'm not going to put any on mine. Okay, you know, I don't think I need to. Put a lot of blood on you. I'm right next door to you. The angel will skip over me too. You know, salvation is not by proxy. You have to apply the blood of Christ to yourself. It does not matter if your neighbor's doorposts have blood on it. It doesn't matter if your door frame, just the sides have blood on it. You say, well, this is good enough. I'm just going to... No, you have to apply it to yourself. It has to have the blood of the Lamb on it. There is no protection, and therefore there is no forgiveness unless the blood is on the door frame and on the lintel. It has to be the whole thing. And it has to be applied. And you and I, as we go through life, as we go in, you know, we see the ways of God, we are applying the blood of Jesus Christ to ourselves through faith. When you're baptized, we ask you, do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the one who died for you, whose blood cleanses you from all your past sins? And you say yes, you've applied the blood to yourself. Now, Moses was told, this won't be the only Passover. This won't be the only one. He says in Exodus chapter 12, and when your children, this is Exodus chapter 12, dropping down to verse 26, and when your children say to you, what does this rite, this ordinance mean? What does this mean to you? You shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Eternal, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed down. They worshipped. They bowed low and worshipped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Eternal commanded Moses and Aaron. They did. Now it came about at midnight, at the Eternal, that all the firstborn of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh and all those that are on the throne, the firstborn of the captive, and the one that's in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle were killed. The Passover is going to go on. Because it was instituted, and the blood of the Lamb, we celebrate the New Testament Passover of the bread and the wine. We don't kill a lamb. We don't put the blood on our doorposts anymore. Nor did the Israelites after they left Egypt. But they kept it as a memorial, and they look back on this very powerful time. Powerful time when God stepped into human activity for the salvation of his people. What was Moses' big statement? Stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal. We'll talk more about that salvation as they pass through the Red Sea in our next sermon.